Once in a while, we give you an opportunity to ask a question. And inasmuch as the brother has asked a question or two tonight, thought it might be good if we, in trying to answer his questions, maybe you've got a question that we might answer. See, he had a little writing here, if I can find it. Did he? Okay, I guess Mike will have to write it over again. Richard got them all. Okay, here he comes back with it, Bill. You know, thank you, son. It tells us in the book of Timothy, the first chapter, I feel like reading this little bit of scripture before we answer questions. I'd like to read just a little bit here, and I'd like for you to listen at a few things that are said concerning the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, first chapter, first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for lies, for perjured people, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, and charity, and holiness, with sobriety. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things given charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and the name of God and his doctrine, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but darting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. All right, now this was just 6 or 7 chapters here in 1 Timothy, so I read the entire book of 1 Timothy. The reason I did that is because this pertains to the church. It pertains to the organized method by which God instructs the church and operates the church. One of the things that is said is great is the mystery of godliness. A lot of people would have you to think that there is no mystery about godliness, that there is no mystery at all about godliness, that there's nothing hard to understand, and that you don't need a preacher, and you don't need anybody that's devout, that's searching, or you don't need a God-called person. Just get somebody out of seminary, or somebody that's training, or somebody that believes, somebody that can read, and they can teach you. But I want you to know that Paul very explicitly stated that if any man bring any other doctrine that is not according to godliness, that he's proud, he doesn't know anything, he's just stirring up a lot of strife, and that's all there is to it, by saying things and bringing forth things that will gender questions. And if this man does teach the doctrine of godliness, then remember, he must understand the mysteries, for great is the mystery of godliness. Therefore, if his doctrine is not according to the mystery, therefore he hath no doctrine at all. It must be according to godliness, therefore it must be the mystery of God, and it must be a steward. Paul said, I am made a steward of the mysteries of God. Therefore, it must be a doctrine according to godliness, else it is not acceptable of God. And if it is according to godliness, then it will be the mystery of godliness. And it says here, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, who that is God who is a spirit, was manifested in the flesh, that is in the body of the Son of God. He was manifested in the body of the Son of God. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And I can truthfully say, as he says, that in the latter times many shall depart from the truth. The Spirit speaketh expressly, Paul said, to me. At that time it was speaking clear to Paul, saying that in the last days some will depart from the faith and the doctrine of godliness, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, religious doctrines, that is not according to godliness. But truthfully, I did not understand the mystery of godliness as a Christian. When I started, I did not understand. For many years, I read the Bible. I prayed. I fasted. I still did not understand. And until God gave me the revelation of Jesus Christ, I still did not understand. Therefore, there's one thing that I know, and that is that you do not understand, and they do not understand. Doesn't matter how brilliant they are, it doesn't matter what they know, they do not understand. Now, they might persuade you that they understand, but they do not understand. Neither did I understand, neither do you understand, because it is not written so that man can understand. The Bible was written so that men could not understand. The Bible teaches that it was written by men who was inspired by the Spirit, and it cannot be interpreted lest it be interpreted by the Spirit. That's why the Bible teaches, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul, being astute of that mystery, he made it very clear that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. For the Bible said it is exceedingly above all that we can think, that we can ask, learn, or whatever. It is exceedingly above our knowledge, and that the thoughts of God is higher above our thinking than the heavens is the earth. And that he has set it so high above our understanding that there is no possible way to learn it. Though you study all of your life, though you have a college degree, though you go through seminary, though you read the Bible until you can quote every verse of it, if you have a photostatic mind, yet you cannot understand it. You'll wind up in the insane asylum, or you'll break your nerves down, or you'll think you've got it one day, and the next day you'll wonder if you got it, and the next day you'll hope you got it, and the next day you'll try to figure out if you got it. But if you go to God, who giveth to all men freely, God will reveal it unto you by his Spirit, for he hath made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. That's why that there is a ministry. God hid it from mankind, wrote the Bible to where they could not understand it, and then sent a fivefold ministry so that the people would be forced to follow the fivefold ministry. If he had written it to where men could have understood it, one would have got a portion of it and another would have got a portion of it, and they would have been split up into splinters like they really are today, many of them split up into splinters, thinking that these men actually know. If God had wrote it to where they could have known, it would have been true. They would have been split up, the men actually knowing. But so they are split up, yet they do not know. For if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Now, so then God allows the trumpet to give an uncertain sound so that they cannot prepare themselves to the battle. This way he forces all people to acknowledge the ministry. How can you hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he come from seminary? How can he preach lest he be sent? How can he preach lest he be sent? How can you hear lest you have that one that is sent? And faith by which you are saved comes by the hearing of that one that is sent that can preach. So then God forces everybody to submit to the ministry. Therefore, there is no way that people will ever get into the kingdom of God except they come through the ministry. The Bible says that we are set here for the perfecting of your faith. This way it keeps things straight. If nobody, you say, Brother Pike, what is the profit to God that everybody has to go through the ministry? One thing, God can keep his kingdom straight. If God has a ministry, then that ministry is responsible to God. God can lay the lash on that ministry, make that ministry walk straight, make them do what he wants them to do, and then that ministry, true God ministry, that answers to God will keep the people straight. But if God just turns it over to everybody, it'll be a mixed up, muddled up mess. Anywhere you hear people talk about going to church and having such a good time, where they, a lot of times you hear them, they say, well, we really had a service tonight. Say, who preached? Nobody didn't get to preach tonight. They've got a mixed up, muddled up mess. Now you say, how do you know? Because I've been through all those messes. I know about them. On my way to heaven, I went by the way of the hog pen. So it's a mixed up, muddled up mess. Anybody jumps up and says they've got the message. Anybody jumps up and shouts and hollers. And most of the time, you'll find in most cases that women will jump up, and usually women that are not living right, but pretty fascinating to the eye, and that can swallow up men. And then women will jump up, and they'll shout and holler and go on, and all these things will happen. Usually in the church, it's the same way. You'll find women teachers in the church, women preachers in the church, which God forbids because the doctrine is not according to godliness. The reason they have the women teachers and the women preachers is because they do not understand the gospel. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. For the gospel of godliness states, I suffer not a woman to teach. I do not suffer a woman to have authority over the male. I do not suffer a woman to do that. Therefore, the woman being in the transgression, God doesn't suffer it. It is out of order for the church and for those kind of things. Now, the way I feel in my heart is that if there is a ministry, and if God has placed the ministry there, then the thing for us to do is to honor the ministry, obey the ministry, find out who the ministry is, get rid of all these others that are make-believers and interferers, and that'll be it. You know what? But the thing that would straighten the church out today would only take one thing, and that is the true ministers of God getting together, comparing notes, and in a little while, by their spirit and by the word of God, they would recognize one another, because they'd all speak the same thing. He said, when I bring Zion again, they shall all speak the same thing, march hand in hand, not break ranks, and they'll not pierce each other through. And if they'd get together, all of them would recognize each other by the word of God, and the hireling and the wolf and those that are causing the problems would automatically cut across the doctrine of godliness, come in with their theories, come in with their convictions, come in with what they believe, come in with what they've taught, and be contrary to the scripture, rather than line upon line and precept upon precept. And after a while, the entire ministry would spot the hirelings, and they could run them off and show them up before the sheep of God by proving that they're not in the word of God. And the word of God would bring us together, and what a happy flock we would be. All right, so then there is a way. There is a right way, a God way, which is the word way. And then there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And the Bible teaches that that way is his own way. For every man's ways is right in his own eyes. So then I cannot dispute with you, and you cannot dispute with me until we prove who's right and who's wrong. There's no way to do that. But because I may be wrong and you may be wrong, both of us may be wrong. But if we take the word of God and we come to the word of God, if the word of God crosses my convictions, I'm wrong. And the word of God, if it crosses your conviction, then you're wrong. But if the word of God substantiates our convictions, both of our convictions, then we're right. But whatever it might be, it is the word of God all the way. So then that is the only way, brethren, to be saved. Faith by the hearing of the word. Paul said, preach the word. He that God sendeth, the scripture tells us, he will speak God's word. Can't alter it, can't change it, must be line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why I read this tonight, because I don't have anything prepared when I come to the sacred desk. God gives me what he wants me to have. I accept it just like it is. I read it, I expound from it, that I might not be personally involved in anything that is being done, that it might be Christ. This is the order of the church for the deacons and whatever, to be blameless. The bishop should be blameless. The deacons should be blameless. All right. Now, I wanted to say that little bit there before we indulged in the questions. But tonight, if you've got something on your heart, Then I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to take a Bible over here, if he doesn't mind. And whatever you got, if you'll bring it over here to him, and I'll do my very best to answer to the best of my ability. As I said, Brother Stan came over the other day along with Danny, and they had numbers of questions, things that was asked, and the other night I made mention of some of them. One of the outstanding things that seemed to have bothered Stan was the question that we talked on about the fornication and turning one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. I answered that the other night, and I'll comment on it again tonight while we're waiting. If you've got a pencil, paper, want to write down a question, or want to raise your hand. Now, numbers of people come to me and they say, Brother Pike, I just got all kind of questions I want to ask you. And every time I get in your presence, I forget the whole thing. So in church, sometimes I give you a chance to ask these. Now then, if a man is a true minister of God, and you've got a question according to godliness, that man can answer it. If he cannot answer it, then he is not a man of God, because God didn't send anybody that can't answer it. He can answer it, and he can answer it according to the Bible. Now, there might be young ministers that are in training that acknowledge that they're in training, and their minds may not have been enlarged to the place of your mind, but they will still answer you according to the Bible in everything they answer you if they are a man of God, to the best of their ability, and they won't exercise themselves in anything that's too high for them. David said, I will not exercise myself in things that are too high for me, because they know the wrath of God. In the days of Moses, they had men over 50 and hundreds and whatever, and the questions were sent in, and the 50s answered them. If they couldn't, then the hundreds answered them. If they couldn't, they went on up the channel until they got over to Moses, and Moses gave the answer. If not, he had to go to God till he got it. So then, this I would like to make mention of tonight, just commenting just a little bit. First of all, I made the statement the other night that it is a common thing for people to teach that if a man do wrong, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. And their conviction is that when you turn the man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the devil will beat on him and hammer on him until his flesh is destroyed, and then God will save his spirit. I tell you again that that is a doctrine of the devil. There is no such teachings in the Bible. Paul did not teach that. There is no such thing. It has been a diverted thing that Satan has used down through the years to throw people off track, to cause them to lose their soul. The sin of David, a lot of people have taken the idea David was a man after God's own heart. Look at the hideous crime that David committed. Therefore, if David committed it and David got by with it, would not God let me by with it? But I tell you again, David did not get by with it. As a matter of fact, the sword never did depart out of David's house. It was death to his children and his loved ones, and sorrow and heartaches and misery and debauchery and corruption, even unto the end that his own wives was corrupted in the eyes of all of Israel. Shame, driven out, suffering, sicknesses because of his evil doings. The sword never did depart from his house. Now, so the people that do that are very foolish. When Paul made the statement, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Again, I remind you that he was talking about the church. And when he said, this man that had committed fornication with his own mother, don't let such a one be among you. When you come together, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the judgment. What Paul was saying was, take this man that is so wicked and wretched, turn him over to the devil, that Satan might destroy him. For know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole church? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And know ye not that if you keep this individual in the church, the first news you know, the whole church will be rotten to the core. One apple in the barrel and it'll all be rotten. Isn't that right? So he said, turn him over to the devil. Brethren, not to turn him over to the devil so that his soul would be saved, but to turn him over to the devil because his soul was going to be lost, that the devil might not only take his soul, but destroy his flesh, that the spirit, not his spirit, but that the spirit in the church might be saved in the day of judgment rather than everybody in the church being destroyed and the leaven leavening the entire lump. Cut off the bad limb of the tree. Get rid of the bad member of the body, lest it corrupt the entire body. Therefore, that the spirit might be saved among the people, in the hearts of the people, that it might continue to be a work of God. Therefore, get such a wicked one out from among you. This is what he stated here in Timothy. Paul spoke of Alexander and Hymenaeus. He said, these I've turned over to the devil, that he might destroy them. He said, this way they'll learn not to blaspheme. Same way with Ananias and Sapphira. When Peter turned Ananias and Sapphira over to the devil, he said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Immediately they fell down dead. Isn't that right? So then, you can't play around with God, and you can't attempt to teach or preach or set up a doctrine concerning the Bible or the Word of God unless you're called to do that, unless you know what you're saying, because you may have blood on your hand, you may lose your little baby, you may lose your wife, you may lose your own life, you may lose your soul because you are perverting the Word of God and dabbling into things that you don't know and don't understand are not called to do. If you are called to the office of a deacon, well, that's wonderful. You should be blameless. If you're called to the office of a bishop, you should be blameless. Not only blameless when it comes to the people finding something to blame you with. And of course, people are going to say all kinds of things. But the Bible said if they say all manner of evil against you falsely, blameless, not only among the people of the church, but the Bible said those that are without, even the sinners out there, you must be blameless. They cannot place anything to your charge. If they can lay anything on you and prove it, you are not blameless, you are not qualified for a bishop, nor for a deacon. All right, not only that, but your wife is to be blameless also if you are a preacher or a deacon. You cannot have a wife that is a gossiper, a tattletale, a busybody in other men's matters, a long tongue. You can't have that. One of the things that I indoctrinated my wife with when I was first called to the ministry, I said, Betty, you must be blameless. I must be blameless. Therefore, we either carry the ministry, be blameless in the sight of God, or we forget the whole thing right here and now, lest the wrath of God come on us. And my wife, truthfully, has tried her very best to be blameless. Now, she's made mistakes and errors, so have I. But we are blameless in the sight of God in the sense that we have done our best to be blameless. Therefore, God's blood has made up for every stumbling and staggering, because we did not allow for any wrong, any compromising whatsoever to the best of our ability. This is a requirement that Brother Pike hasn't required, but God has required it of me and of you. You must be blameless for this reason. One thing is the Holy Spirit cannot communicate with your spirit unless you are blameless. There is no way that he can talk with you. Now, God can overshadow you and accept you as children in all of your stumbling and staggerings. But when it comes to being a mouthpiece for God, God's got to speak through you. That means that you must be blameless. You must be to the place to where you don't hinder the Holy Spirit. Paul said, while we as the apostles or ministers or the offscouring of the earth criticize, torn down, preached against, spoken against, everything else. He said, subjected to all the problems and poverty and all these things. He said, the church abounds. You live good, you eat good, everything's fine. He said, I would to God that it be that way, and even so that I could be partakers with you. He said, but we'll always be the offscouring of the earth, that Christ may show forth in our life. For I say again, Christ is not seen in the life of people who live scrumptiously, but in the life of those who suffer day by day. For he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. All right, so then if you want to purchase the office of a deacon, that's a bold thing. That's a good thing. We certainly need about a half a dozen of them around here. And ministers, a lot of times people say, well, Brother Pike, what about the ministry? I tell you what, God has to tolerate a lot with me, and I have to tolerate a lot with some of you just to allow you up here, hoping that you'll understand before I have to cut you off completely from being up here. Make restitution. You stole a man's wife, you took her back to him. You stole a man's car, you took it back to him. Today, you can do almost anything. Get by with it. They don't require nothing. But you didn't get in the ministry years ago unless you made restitution for your wrong. Prove it. Bringing forth meat. That's a proof of your repentance. All right, have you got some questions, Brother Taylor? All right, that's probably one of the hardest questions you could answer or ask. That's a good start. First of all, when he speaks of the women keeping silence in the church, right here, we read it to you in Timothy. Paul brings it out. Here it is taught in Timothy that let the woman learn in silence. Learn in silence. Now the definition of this means that every time you go to teach something, every time you go to tell something, every time the man goes to instruct her, she said, wait a minute, I understand, let me tell you. You know, you ever seen a woman like that? You can't tell her nothing. I have women to come to my house like that all the time. And I sit down, I start talking, they say, Brother Pike, we want to know about this. I get the wife and her husband, and every time I open my mouth, they open theirs. And finally, I just shut up and just let them go on. See, the Bible said, let the woman learn in silence. That is, let her be quiet. When the man is talking, let that woman be quiet. Don't let her butt in and break in every time something is said. That's not only in the church, but that should be in the home. Let her learn in silence. If God taught her to teach the man, then let the man be quiet and learn in silence. Otherwise, let the woman. Now, you're the one that asked for it. You know they have a program on television. You asked for it, so this is what you asked for. All right, now, let the woman learn in silence. Now, I personally don't know any way to learn except in silence. If you don't be quiet, I don't see how a man or anybody else could learn anything if they're always talking. But let the woman learn in silence. That is, let her have a reverence. Let her have a respect. Why is God so ordained that the woman do that? It's because the flesh is considered the woman. That's the weak part. That's considered the one that causes all the trouble. So then God says, let the flesh be quiet. When we're going to talk about things of God, let the flesh be quiet. You know, the flesh is always talking. The devil harasses your mind all the time, all day and night. You know, you say, let's go to church. He says, let's go to a football game. You say, let's do something for God. I ain't got the money. Let's spend it somewhere else. The woman always talking, always going on, the flesh, always stirred up, always saying something. See, Paul said, overcome the flesh, put it to silence, cast down every thought, don't lean to your own understanding, bring into subjection to the obedience of Christ every thought, casting down imagination, all of your plans, all of your motives, all of your ambitions, get rid of it. Because it just goes on and on and on. You ever sat down to talk to a person and you couldn't say nothing to that person? It's going on, 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 on. I say yak yak, that's the common terms for it. But it just goes on and on and on and on. You can't say nothing to them. They'll never learn anything because they never listen. Therefore, let the flesh be silent when the Spirit is speaking. Now, God makes allowance for the flesh. You're natural. You can say, I'd love to have a piece of cake. I'd love to have a cup of coffee. I'd love to have a Coca-Cola. You can say that. There's a time for it. But when the Spirit is speaking, let the flesh and that old carnal mind of enmity be quiet. Now, let the woman learn in silence. Let her learn in silence. When you come to church, you that are carnally minded, you that are fleshly minded, get that old carnal mind quiet. Enter into the sanctuary with thanksgiving in your heart, with praises in your heart. Put the old flesh to silence. Don't let it sit there and surmise and reason and think about who the preacher is and what the preacher is and whether he ain't, or whether he says the truth or whether he don't say the truth. Make it shut up and listen. Listen. Compare it to the Word of God and listen. That way you'll receive something from God. Give the more in his teeth. Take diligence how you hear. Because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. All right, let me comment just a little bit here now. One of the problems, and I'll say more about the woman. One of the problems is this. The way that the devil gets into your life to begin with is through the weakness of the flesh. Now listen to it for just a moment. I preached the other night that Satan is the prince of the powers that are in the air, which means that he is the ruler over the atomic matter. Jesus said, he is the prince of this world. This world consists of atomic particles, mass matter, scientifically proved. Now then, Satan is the ruler over that. He is interwoven as a spirit. His angelic beings, the fallen angels, are interwoven with atomic matter. They're like the vapor in the air. They have control of these powers. That's why you see the lightning, the thundering. God sends the rain. God sends the wonderful mist. God sends the lovely sunshine. But the fierceness of the heat, the storm, the lightning, the destruction, all of that is caused by Satan. That's why the Bible says in the millennium, all the earth is at rest since he laid down, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now God takes credit for all of it because he created Lucifer as an angel, a covering angel. I wish we had time to go into all of that to show you how he fell in everything. But the thing is, being the prince of the powers of the air, your body, which is unredeemed, you're waiting to wit the redemption of your body. That body, which is unredeemed, is still a composition of atomic particles. Him being the prince of the powers of the air, it means that your body is still subject to him. You're still subject to vanity. The Bible calls you the creature. Said the creature was made subject to vanity, or the atomic particles are made subject to the powers of the enemy. Now, your inner spirit, if you have been born again, is sealed by the Holy Ghost. You cannot sin, never again. From the time you're born again, you can never sin. Now, you can be a believer and think that you're born again and still sin, die, and be lost. You can even be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is, getting in the presence of the great Holy Spirit, enjoying the blessings of it like Judas did. You can even taste of the power of the world to come, but you can still fall away and be lost because the Bible teaches that. Now, but they that go out from us, I remind you again, the Bible said if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us, not that they might continue on and go to heaven. There is teachings all over the land that if a person comes to God, when they go out,
then they're still going to be saved. That's not right. That is the doctrine of the devil. The Bible said they went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were never of us. If we use the terms, they went out from us, yet they had God, and because they got saved, they're never going to be lost. Brother, they ain't no need of teaching. They ain't no need of preaching. What need is that? Everybody at one time will acknowledge God. When a man gets in enough pain, even the most devout infidels at their death said, "I believe in God." Now, so see, that doesn't prove anything. But they went out from us not to continue on to be saved, but rather as a proof that they never did get born again. They might have been partakers, so was Judas. He was partakers of the ministry. The Bible said so, said he obtained part of the ministry. But Jesus said he was a devil from the beginning. Therefore, it was prophesied before his birth to let another his bishopric take. So then people coming in and out of the church, they're not saved. The thing is, they went out from us that they might be lost. But if you are born again, if you do receive the infilling of the Spirit, not just becoming a believer, partaker, but you really become born again, there is no way that you can see and never, no, never. The Bible said, "He that is born of God keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not." He cannot sin. It's not a matter of maybe he will sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He is a son of God. Just like you are a son of a man, you're born into this world as a daughter of man. You're born into that world as a son of God. Nothing I could do that would change me from being a man. I'm a man. Unless I'm born to the Spirit, and then I'm a son of God, and nothing can ever change me from being a son of God. All right, so then, I said that to say this. If you have the Spirit on the inside, then Satan is working through your atomic particles, or the matter, as we say. In this world, it's just energy and matter. Through this mass of matter called an image, Satan is working from without, through the human senses, the five senses of taste, smell, and so on. Now, working through that, suppressing the inner spirit, that he might get into your spirit. Whereas he can never do that. Because your spirit is sealed with the Holy Ghost, he's got to pass through the Holy Ghost to get to your spirit. He can never do that. If he did that, he'd be sanctified. He can't do that. Now, if you are a sinner, the devil is on the inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is working from without, trying to woo you to find its way into your spirit, that it might thus work from within, outwardly, into the genetics of this atomic particles, that it might, from glory to glory, from cell to cell, from within coming out into the blood genetics, change your body into the glorified body of the Son of God. If he's already in you, that's exactly what he's doing. And that oppression from outside is where the problem is. The reason for that is because of the woman. When Eve fell in the garden, she, the woman part, the fleshly part, became subject to the mind of Satan. When the woman became subject to the mind of Satan, that mind, or that evil thinking of debauchery, of corruption, infiltrated her mind, her body becomes subject to Satan because she fell to the beast level. Therefore, it is the creature, the Bible said, that is groaning for release, waiting for the manifestation of the inner sons of God, that the outer part may be swallowed up into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Therefore, Eve, falling as she did, Adam, the man, which represents Christ inwardly, the Spirit, cannot sin. He was not in the transgression. The man was not in the transgression. Christ is never in the transgression of any of your mistakes. Never at any time does that man on the inside sin. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, when Eve fell, then the body became subject to Satan. It remained subject to Satan until Calvary, and then from then, men begin to receive the Holy Ghost into their heart, which is eternal life. Until then, the Holy Ghost was not given. He was present with Moses. He was present with Joshua. He filled the heart of John the Baptist's father. He filled John the Baptist even while he was yet in the womb. But it is a true fact that the gift of the Holy Ghost was not given. It was just like the wind blowing through the house. It come and it went. But today the Holy Ghost is always with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll send you back the comforter. He'll always comfort you. Now then, so Satan, working through the outer genetics, is through the atomic particles, as I brought out the message the other night, through the atomic matter, he is harassing your mind every day. He's oppressing you constantly. Your mind is so harassed just constantly because, as I say so often, three minds represent three worlds, three spirits, three lives. When you have a mind, it is a world, it is a spirit, it is a life. The way you recognize it is that if the wind blows, it strikes your nerve system. It registers in the form of thought. Chilly, cold, bitter, stings. When the spirit of Satan strikes your nerve senses, Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing, the atomic particles. When this power harasses your mind, when it strikes, you feel that. You take, if a spirit of lust is on a person and it goes by, and another person is not prayed up and filled with the spirit, when that person goes by, it catches the eyes. And the Bible said, first you're enticed. You look at it. Next, you're drawn away. There's something that pulls your spirit. And then the Bible said, enticed, drawn away. Once you're enticed by that thing, then you're drawn away. When you're drawn away, then you begin to lust or desire. When you do, then there's a conception in the heart. That conception of thought of evil and corruption brings forth sin, which is unbelief, and death. Now, when those spirits, whether it be a gossiping spirit, a lust spirit, a spirit of fear, a spirit of temper, a spirit of covetousness after the things of this world, whatever it might be, you're subject to that. The body is subject to that. And you can feel that spirit. A lot of times I discern spirits because of the Spirit of God. I'm able to discern it. I'm supposed to do that. A physician is supposed to know your case. X-ray you with the mind of God. Tell what your condition is, even the deep uttermost thoughts. For the Spirit of God, which is God's mind, God's word, searcheth out the deep things of God, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, even to the dividing asunder of the marrow from the bone, see, and the spirit from the soul. It is such a sharp, cutting, discerning thing, like a sword, that it can tell me the revelation of what your marrow and bone is, and separating it, and showing what each part stands for, and the soul and the spirit define it all, and tell me exactly your condition. Tell me your thoughts. He perceived their thoughts in his spirit. The atomic particle being subject, that is the body, being subject, the creature being subject to Satan or vanity, the things of this world, because Solomon said, all is vanity and vexation of my inner spirit. Now then, this woman part, the bodily part, the one that gives God, who is the male part, trouble. Let it be quiet. Let it not lean to its own understanding. Let it not lean to its own reasoning. Let it not be intellectual. Let it not think more highly of itself than it ought to. But these three minds, this one mind, Satan, corruption, I've explained it a lot of times, abaseness, ugliness, filth, lying, cheating, malice, robbery, unclean thoughts, the lust of this world, covetousness, that is the mind of Satan. When that spirit comes present, it might be one of a million spirits, because fallen angels are everywhere in their spirits. It's under Satan's control. Any one of them, an angel of fear, an angel of doubt, unbelief, an angel of murder, whatever, it's a spirit, a fallen angel, it's a demon. Because if it's separating from God, it's a fallen angel, which means a demon spirit, an evil spirit. It's a spirit of darkness. When you say darkness, Satan being the ruler of the darkness, it means that he is the ruler over education. He is the ruler over intellect and reasoning. He is the master of it. He started it in the garden. He runs the worldly system by it. All of the world system is Antichrist. All of the government system, Antichrist. All the school system is Antichrist. This is Antichrist's kingdom in the world today as an educational system. Whereas this is God's system here at Bethlehem in the church. Today this is God's system. That war is against that system. Therefore, he is the ruler of the darkness, which means intellectual thinking. Where God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. That is their own understanding, their own intellectual reasoning that they got trapped by in the fall of the things of the garden. He said, Satan is the ruler. These angels are angels of darkness, rulers of darkness. Therefore, that means that they will present themselves in the form of your intellect. The more reasoning that you have, the more educated you are, the higher that you are in your thinking, in that the Bible said they will be heady. In the last days they shall be heady, which means educated. They will be full of knowledge, heady. And they will be high-minded. High-minded in their living, high-minded in thinking too highly of themselves, exalting themselves, high-minded in wanting to go to the moon and the stars and all these kind of things. In the latter times, he said, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, this is the kind of generation it's going to be. Now, so then, that spirit that is working through the human body, it is working through the human faculties, the five senses, the atomic particles, because he is the prince over the powers of the air. That's why Peter, I remind you again, said that the heavens being on fire. He said the elements being on fire. God's got to set the atomic particles on fire, the elements, so that he can get rid of Satan. That's the way he'll drive him out. Now, the elements being on fire. Now, notice this, that spirit working in you, that corrupt mind, he uses your brain. He uses your brain. Satan uses your brain just like a screen. And he projects himself through the human senses just like a man using a typewriter. He uses your mental faculties just like a typewriter. He has to work through your spirit to get to your mind. If your spirit is sealed, then he has to work through your five senses. And he's just like a typing something on your brain all the time. And it becomes interwoven with your thinking. Because your spirit is transmitting to your brain that your brain faculties may control the atomic particles of your members. In that man is nothing more than electrical impulses. It's been proven that that's true. Therefore, if God works from within, he transmits through your spirit. God transmits through your spirit to your brain. And you can tell God's life and the God mind and the God thinking, the God way, it'll always be holiness, godliness, virtue, pure things, joy, abundance of blessings, an overflowing friendliness, brotherly love, temperance. All of these wonderful things expressing themselves through you. A love to help the poor. A love to help the needy. A love to go to church. A love to fast. A love to read the word. A love to help people that are in need. Always he will be expressing himself. That life abundantly is overflowing, and you recognize it by the thoughts. Satan's thoughts are there. God's thoughts are there. Your thoughts as a human being is necessitated things of life. I want a piece of cake. Give me a glass of water. I've got to get up and go to work. I'm tired and sleepy. I want to lay down or whatever. That's your thoughts. You give way to one of those three minds all the time. Satan working through one mind, God working through the same mind. Always there's a conflict and a confrontation between that mind of corruption and that mind of godliness. They're warring. Warring in your spirit or your soul is the battleground. It's right in the middle. So then, one of those spiritual lives or thinking or mind is going to become interwoven with your mind or spirit as a oneness. When it does, God will look at you if it's Satan and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," like he did to Peter when Peter said, "Nay, Lord." See, he saw the spiritual life of Satan interwoven with Peter's thoughts. You won't even be aware of it a lot of times. But the man with discernment will know it. He'll pick it up just like that. So then, if God's spirit becomes interwoven with your thoughts, it will be just exactly the reverse. Life and health will come forth in you. Satan, corruption and death will come forth, and sickness will come forth in you. It will look like a great jubilance because he'll want to go to the ball game and the fairs and Six Flags and the frolic of the world. And the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, then it's Satan, because the love of the Father, the spirit of holiness and godliness, reservation of heart toward the good things of God just isn't there. All right, now there's a lot that we could say. I didn't mean to say so much concerning this because there's just a whole lot more that I need to say concerning that one thing to be able to clear it. But I want to conclude this little thought by this one thing. And that is saying this. The way that that mind of Satan gets to you is you give place to it. He can never at any time come to you to get hold of you in that you are a sovereignty. God has made your sovereignty free from him. He can never do it unless you give place to him. The way you give place to him is by letting your mind or your spirit begin to think on your atomic particles. The very minute you begin to think about you, and you begin to think, "Man, I know how to do it. Boy, I'm going to make me some money. Boy, I'm going to do this. I know that I could handle it. I wish they'd give me a chance." You know, and begin to think about what you know and who you are and what you look like when you look in the mirror. And about your hair and about your face and about your body and about your ability, anything that pertains to you. Or if you go to make a deal with somebody, a transaction with somebody, and you just have one wrong motive, just one wrong motive, in that you're going to just kind of turn the deal a little bit in your direction. Just one little wrong motive of just working things out to where you're going to get the best of the deal. Any little thing. When you talk to your brother, talk to your sister, if your motive is to swing the conversation around to you to make you look good, like a know-all, one little thing turns, that gives place to the devil, because you turn your atomic particles over into his hand by giving him your mind. One thought, in he comes, and he's got you. And he may not go out for a week. He may not go out for a day. He may not go out for a year. He may get such a hold in there that you have to cast the devil out of a person. From that time on, cancer, TB, death, everything else, insanity, starts working in your heart. Jealousy, envy, strife, malice, all of these things he invites in. Once he gets in, he's got his playmates. Just like a man gambling or drinking, or just like people you love to run with. You want Joe and Bill and Jack and John and all to come in to have fellowship. They're your friends. So then he's got demons and devils and Beelzebubs and whatever. He invites them to come in. So all of them get in, and the first news you know, you look like Mary Magdalene. You got seven devils or more, or a legion. So then to say this, to get back to the root of our expressions here or conversation, the woman should shut up. She should be in silence. If a man of God is her husband, if he's truly a conscientious, God-fearing man, she should reverence him, respect him, honor him, and obey him in all things. If he is a God-fearing, conscientious man, he will walk by that word, and if that woman ever shows him where he's off of that word, he'll get on it just like that. If not, if he is a beast, he'll weave around in his mind, and Satan cunningly will use his spirit till he'll out-talk or try to explain away the word, and the first news you know, the woman is in a trap. A woman cannot honor and obey a beast. There's no way. She can't do it. Now then, if your husband is an unbeliever, the Bible teaches that you're to reverence the fact that he is a man. And you can honor him to the extent that if you want to dwell with him, he'd be pleased to dwell with you, dwell with him. But when he starts crossing the word of God, you cannot obey him. If you do, you will go to hell. Otherwise, if he doesn't require anything that crosses the Bible, you should honor him and reverence him and do all that you can to be a good wife to him. He can be won over by your chaste conversation coupled with fear. All right, so then let the woman learn in silence. That is, let the woman, when she comes to church, not be eager to show what she knows or understands. Let her listen. This means that also, concerning what Paul said, let your prophets speak one at a time, which means, he says, by course, one at a time. Let it be by two or three at the most, because God only used two or three to confirm the word. Whatever he's saying, it'll be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He won't go beyond that. You see, one prophesy, another prophesy, another prophesy, another prophesy, another prophesy, God ain't in it. Now, God might have been in the first two, but Satan's thrown a barrage and a camouflage to tear down all of it. So then, let your women keep silence. Let your prophets speak. Let your women hold her peace. For it is not permitted unto them to speak in the church. For they are commanded to be unto obedience, as also saith the law. What is obedience? Let them learn in silence. What does the law say about it? That the woman should learn in silence and be in subjection to her own husband with all godliness, reverence, and fear. Therefore, it means that God does not call women to preach. He does not call women to teach. He does not call women to take leading positions in the church in standing up as a prophet to tell the word of God. It is not God's way. Let them keep silence. He said, if any man think that he has an understanding or a doctrine, or any man think that he is a spiritual person, Paul said, let him listen to what I say and acknowledge that this is the word of God, or thus saith the Lord. All right, now, to say that, to say this, it does not in any place in the New Testament say anything about a prophetess. Now, does it? When it comes to the ministry, not one place. It's true that Philip had daughters that had the gift of prophecy. Or that is the gift of prophecy in the church. It came upon them and they prophesied. It is true that Anna was a prophetess. But there's no place in the fivefold ministry that says anything about a prophetess. It says prophets. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The fivefold ministry. Then it says helps and governments, which means the woman is a helpmate. She can be a helpmate, play the piano, play the organ, take part in anything as pertaining to the help, even if it is business. Now, some churches strain at a net and swallow a camel. I know some leading Pentecostal churches, they got them in Monroe. I'm familiar with the doctrine. They say what it means is that the woman can have no part in the business matters. So they let them preach. Now that's straining at a net, swallowing a camel. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Which is greater, man's business or God's business? Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Preaching is God's business. If they've got no business in the matters of the business, why then let them dabble around in the great supreme business and keep them out of the kindergarten where the children are playing? The business of this world. Now, so you see that that's foolishness. And besides that, the Bible condemns it even farther, because the Bible says, Paul speaking, assist my women workers in whatsoever business they have need of you. Therefore, there is business matters that my wife helps me in There's business matters that these other women help their husbands in. So then, if you don't know where you're going and you don't know what you're doing, then you don't know what you're talking about. So it's better to let the woman keep silent. It's nothing more than the flesh speaking. All right, now, I didn't mean to take so long on one question. But that just about takes up the whole service there. But I wanted to clarify it. It definitely means that the woman is not to get up to take authority and to minister or to take the place of prophetical utterance in the church. But she should keep silent. She should learn in silence. Let the prophet speak. Let the prophet speak. So then, what I want you to understand here is that if you love the Lord, you have a right to praise the Lord. For the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. To worship, to love the Lord, to praise the Lord, that's becoming, for praise is becoming to the upright. Therefore, we love the Lord, we praise the Lord, we reverence the Lord. The church, a lot of people would like to speak it away and say, well, it means this body, whereas this is the true temple of the Holy Ghost. We're the true lively stones. But Paul said, the church. He spoke of the church. He said, which is the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. I want you to know how to behave in that church. Not only in that you are a member of the body, in bodily ranks, but in a natural building. God regards it as his house. Jesus said in the New Testament, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves and a place of money changers. He did not forsake the temple. He drove the money changers out. Somebody say, don't pick them out, brother. Don't say nothing about them, brother. It might be a hypocrite, but don't you do it. You'll root up some good wheat. Don't you let the devil tell you nothing like that. Jesus took a whip and drove them out of the temple of God and wouldn't let no such evil in there. When he said, leave them alone and let them grow together, he said, in the field. When they asked him what the parable was, he said, the field is the world. Don't go out there trying to segregate or separate them or say this is that or whatever. Just let them go on their way and do what they will. But you purge out the old leaven. Be a new lump that you may save the spirit in the day of judgment. Is that clear? All right. Now then, if you will, we'll stand together and sing a little chorus. Some of you were so afraid I was going to go too long. Maybe ask the second question. But see, I had more reason than you thought. All right, it is so hard to really explain anything in the short sermonettes that the world expects as sermons or counts as sermons. I say again, that's why Paul ministered all night long, because you just can't get an indoctrination of godliness. It's a mystery. You can't do it with these little popcorn sermons and run to church and stay 30 minutes and do a whole lot of programs. And like the song said, programs that so well planned they leave out his part. The Bible said the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus saw him selling doves, the church being programmed. The money changes, he said, you got a zeal, but not according to godliness. A knowledge is not according to godliness. He said, your zeal has literally drove the Spirit of God out. It's eaten the Spirit of God up. As it is written, the zeal of thine house. You know, if this physical temple for the Holy Ghost, you can have so much zeal to talk, to say, to do, to buy, to sell, to get gain, to frolic, to do the things of the world, till it drives God slap out of your heart. And in the church of the living God, which is the temple of God in the earth, like Bethlehem Temple right here, you can have so many programs and plans and suppers and parties and get-together and arrangements and socials and everything else until God won't stay in your house. You just got him programmed, slap out. You got to come together with nothing planned but to let him have his way. You know, wouldn't it be awful
if I come over to your house and I took Brother James and Brother Atlee and Brother Frank and some of the others, and I come over to your house and I just walk right in, I said, now tonight we're going to do this, and before we got done with that, I'd give you a little paper, so we're going to do this, and in a little while we're going to do this, and a little while, and you don't have nothing to say about nothing. You just sit and listen. You know, in a few minutes you'd say, Brother Pike, get yourself out of my house. This is my house. We're going to do what I want to do in my house. But you know, you go into God's house and you want him to be quiet, and your old carnal mind, the woman, has got everything all planned up, messed up, tore up, rearranged, until God, the Spirit, don't have any voice whatsoever in nothing. And that's the way it is in the world today and in the church of today, but they're going to miss the translation, because the translation is not by protracted meetings and ritualistics. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's going to take the spiritual mind of Christ that will release the faith of Christ, which is the spiritual life of Christ, to translate my atomic particles into the celestial body. There's a terrestrial, which is of the particles, and there is a celestial, which is of the quickening spirit. I just wish we had time to elaborate. We don't have time to really preach a sermon here to you. We just have time to come together and have a little fellowship. Once in a while, I'm able to get together with some of the brethren, and we spend 2 or 3 hours, and we get over a sermon. But here we just speak a few things to you, and that's it. But oh, my brothers and sisters, one of these days, you will look back and you'd say, my God, if I could have seen that, it was like carrying buckets, gathering buckets and pails of pearls. Oh, how I wished that I'd have gathered all through the night. How beautiful, how great, how mighty, and how wonderful. But God hath hid it, that you might not see it. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. I hope you can absorb what we're saying, enlarge upon it, give yourself wholly to it, Paul said. Meditate upon it day and night, that it may get a hold of you, you may understand it, and that your profiting may appear to all. Now you can push it aside and say, well, it's just too much thinking for me. I'd rather go fishing. I'd rather do my own thing. I like it this way. But you'll be lost. God will let you do it. I told Betty the other day, I said, you know, the amazing thing about God is God will let you do your thing. He'll let you do what you want to. If you want to build a castle, if you want to build a church, if you want to build a campground, if you want to, you know, build whatever you want to do, God will let you do it. Whether right or wrong, he'll let you do it. But when you finish, you're done. Then you have to pay the penalty. You have to receive the reward. You pay the penalty. He'll go on. He'll let you do it. But then at the end of the way, you give an account for every word that you spoke, every deed that you've done, every thought that you thought. You give an account. Even the secret things of your heart, God will judge by his word. Let's sing the little chorus, Oh, How I Love Jesus. You know, it's always such a wonderful privilege to come here to Little Bethlehem, come together and just fellowship. No programs, no nothing, just loving Jesus. Having a good time in the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God. Oh, what do we need programs for? My, my, what do we need programs for? We need eternal life. We need the Spirit. We need the mind of God. We need the understanding that's going to keep us out of the lake of fire. That something's going to help us when we breathe our last breath and the strangling powers of the enemy, death, pounces upon us. Something to resist him with. We need something that will fortify our inward man, that we may resist the devil and drive sickness and evil, all those things away from us. Know how to escape him. Know his devices. Know how to keep from giving place to him, that we might not be abused and hurt, torn up all the time, to where we can prosper successfully without being down and up all the time, where we can have health and happiness, unwavering, unwavering faith to the end, that we might have eternal life, having your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof, eternal life. For God is the Spirit of holiness.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. To me, He is so wonderful. To me, He is so wonderful. To me, He is so wonderful. Because He first loved me.
You know, the Bible said, get wisdom. Above all things, get wisdom. Call wisdom thy kinswoman. Get wisdom, for it is the chief thing. Wisdom will direct you to God's house. For wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars, which means the church ages, the ground, the pillar of the truth. Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. For in the beginning was wisdom, and wisdom was the Word, and the Word is God, and God is life. Therefore, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, even wisdom. For to fear God is the beginning of wisdom. To conclude the whole matter, Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's sing it again. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.